Amen. If you have your program, you want to follow along on paper, there's a little outline in there if you want to fill in the blanks. If you did bring your smartphone or your tablet, as always, if you have the Bible YouVersion app, you can click on Live Events and should be able to find ACC there. And if you brought your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, first book in the New Testament. Matthew, find chapter 12. If you didn't bring a Bible, you're welcome to grab one from the chair in front of you. And we're going to be reading from that in just a moment. But before we jump into what we talk about today, I want to do just a quick review since we're wrapping things up of where we've been over the last few weeks. I'd encourage you, if you missed any of the messages, you can go to our website online and you can stream those if you'd like. In fact, at our early service today, somebody told me on their way to church this morning, they listened to the sermon from last week. So you can catch up probably anytime, even while you're on your way to church. What we learned, first of all, and all of us know this, is that words are powerful. They really speak into our lives, and they can build us up or they can tear us down. All of us have, you know, maybe made the statement, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And we knew that really wasn't true because we've all been hurt by words. That's because words are powerful. The next thing we learned was that words begin in the heart. And so anytime, we're going to talk about that today, anytime you want to change the things that are coming out of your mouth, you've got to change what's in your heart. Then we learned that words must be truthful. We should always try to speak the truth, but we need to make sure that when we're speaking the truth, that we're delivering it in love. And then last week we learned that words should be used to encourage, that we ought to try to encourage each other as much as possible. Helpful for building others up is the way the Bible describes it. What we're learning in all of this is that we need to make sure that our words need to be filtered, that we ought to put them through some filter before they come out of our mouths. This last week, someone sent me a little picture. There's a frog on it. I'm not sure where the frog was, but I love the saying. It says, sometimes the thoughts in my head get bored and go out for a stroll through my mouth. This is never a good thing. It's not a good thing not to have some kind of filter on your mouth. Now, the filter that I've been suggesting through the series is not rocket science. Every one of us here can do it. It's simply a matter of choosing to think before you speak. And we're just using a little acrostic of that word, think before you speak, to make sure our mind is in gear before our mouth is in motion. It was also kind of funny, this last week, one of the men in our church told me that he almost bought a t-shirt for his wife that had this saying on the front of the t-shirt. The saying went, I never think about what I'm going to say because I want to be as surprised by what comes out of my mouth as everyone else is. He wisely reconsidered and did not make that purchase. I think that's probably going to help his marriage there just a little bit. But I'm wondering this morning, are you ever surprised by what comes out of your mouth? If so, then you need to ask some questions. Think before you speak. And so here's the questions we've been using as our filter. Is it true? Is what I'm saying honest? Is it helpful? Is it going to be a benefit to other people? Is it inspiring? Will it inspire other people? And then is it necessary? And finally, is it kind? Now, so far, we've really touched on about all of these, except for the fourth one, which is the idea, is it necessary? Are there things that we say that probably don't need to be said, that aren't necessary? And so today I'm going to take this in the direction of what I would call the purity of our words as the title for our message, the purity of our words. And really the question that we're going to try to take a look at today is, why do we curse and why do we cuss? Is that really something that is necessary? And so on this Mother's Day, let me remind you that there is someone who is more concerned about your language than your mother. It is God. Because God is the one who says that your words are a big deal. And he says that they're such a big deal because your mouth, your words, are really a window into your heart. And so the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and jump in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to start reading with verse 33 and read on down through verse 37. Jesus is in a time of teaching here his disciples about a number of different things. And here's what he inserts in this portion of his teaching. He says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. That's why we're asking ourselves, is this necessary? And then he goes on, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Did you notice what he said in verse 33? He said, make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Now, I'm pretty sure that Jesus isn't attempting to provide a horticulture lesson for his followers. What he's illustrating is how he intended, really, to be able to change the world. And how he was going to change the world was from the inside out. You see, instead of trying to impose rules on people, because, you know, the problem with external rules in our life is that they don't make us a better person. External rules never make us a better person. In fact, mostly what rules do to us is really kind of show us how bad of a person we are, because we're always breaking the rules. That's why Jesus' plan was instead to give you a change of heart. Because when you get a change of heart, that's going to permanently change what you do. And that's why when we get down to verse 35, he says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. So think about it. A change of heart leads to a change in both behavior and in speech. A change in our heart will lead to a change in both our behavior and our speech. Now, you need to know that a decision to follow Christ leads to a change of your heart from the inside out. And we know that what Jesus was specifically referring to in this passage is about how this change of heart is going to affect your speech, because he says the heart, or the mouth, speaks what the heart is full of. That's probably why a number of years later, when the Apostle Paul was giving some instructions to Christ followers, people just like you and I, he addresses the issue of speech, the words that we use. And here's what he had to say in Ephesians chapter 5. Now remember, the first three chapters of Ephesians talked about doctrine, how we're supposed to think, the last three, how we're supposed to live. And so he goes on to say, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So there's how the change in heart leads to a change in behavior. But then he goes on and talks about speech. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Now, this isn't because our language doesn't change, it's because all of a sudden we become effective rule keepers. It's because our heart has been changed. Now, even though our heart has been changed, I want to remind you, our heart probably is going to need some regular maintenance. And so here's how the Apostle Paul described that to another group of Christ followers in the city of Colossae. He writes a letter to them, and he says, hey, now, if you're going to speak the right things, you're going to have to rid yourself of all such things as these, anger and rage and malice and slander, and there it is, and filthy language from your lips. Now, I've watched a lot of people come to faith in Christ, and it's always amazing to see how they grow and change and develop as a Christ follower. And one gal that I'll always remember is a lady named Melinda. And Melinda spent a majority of her life far from God. And as a result, when she committed her life to Christ, she brought with her a lot of her old habits that she had in her previous life, one of them being her frequent use of profanity. And so it was interesting. You're around her, and there's things that would come out of her mouth. You're like, oh, that's interesting for a Christ follower. And so I watched her progression, because first what she had to do was actually hear herself say those things. Because for a long time, she'd never even really heard herself saying those things. Then she had to learn to catch herself before she actually said them. And then what I noticed was she gradually lost her urge to even say those things. Why? It was because it wasn't in her heart any longer to speak that way. And it was amazing transformation. Now, I want to remind you this morning, since we're talking about a sensitive issue, that God loves you even if you curse. Now, he doesn't love it when you curse, but he loves you in spite of that. And cursing's not going to make God stop loving you. But think about it, intended cursing does say something about where your heart is at with God. And so as I was thinking about this topic, I thought to myself, why in the world are we so obsessed with cursing? Because if you look at our world today, we are, aren't we? I mean, you go to a movie and you hear it in the movies. I go to the mall and I listen to people have conversations, and cursing and cussing just kind of fills the language that's around us. And you know what I found is that many Christians, Christ followers, they still curse. Of course, we know that we're not supposed to use those bad words any longer. And so what have we done? We've come up with our own vocabulary that allows us to curse, but lets us believe that we aren't cursing. So for example, since we don't want to use God's name in vain because we know that's not right, we might say, oh my gosh, instead of oh my God. There, see, I didn't take God's name in vain. Or we might say darn or dang, because that stops us short from saying, no, don't say it. Or shoot stops us short from saying, again, you know what that is. And hopefully you get the point, because I went on, there's lists after list of examples of how we've taken curse words and just kind of filtered them a little bit so that they maybe sound better. And we might have changed the words, right? But we probably haven't changed the intent, which is why really we shouldn't be surprised at all when we encounter a cursing world who uses all the words because they believe in it. In fact, I did some research and found there's some reasons given why so many people curse and cuss. And here's, I would say, how the world, or why the world explains, how they explain the wide use of profanity. Number one, they said, was it helps in the area of pain relief. Swearing activates the so-called fight or flight response, leading to a surge in adrenaline and the corresponding numbing effect. One study found that people who swore were able to hold their hands in ice water twice as long as those who didn't, because it just gave them extra strength. Another would be power and control. Swearing can give a person a greater sense of power and control over a bad situation. Because by swearing, we show, if only to ourselves, that we're not passive victims, but we're empowered to react and fight back. Mark Twain said it this way one time. He says, when angry, count to four. When very angry, swear, because that'll make you feel more powerful. And then, of course, another reason would be, they would say, well, it's just a form of nonviolent retribution. Swearing enables you to get back at bad people or situations without having to resort to violence. Instead of punching someone in the face or worse, we channel our anger by swearing instead. But I want to remind you, remember, words are powerful. And Jesus made it clear that the thought is as significant as the action, because your words just really reveal your thoughts. Another they'll say is peer and social bonding. Swearing can serve to show that we belong to a certain group, and so we're comfortable with the members of the group. And then finally, a self-expression. Swearing can be a way of showing that we really mean something or that it's really important to us. There's lots of reasons why people swear. All that is to say, it shouldn't surprise us that the world cusses and curses. Not to mention that many of us find ourselves participating, even though we may have altered the words. So what is it that really leads us to cursing? Well, I think cursing usually occurs when we experience different things in life, and here would be some of them. I think we would curse sometimes when we experience disappointment in life. We had an expectation up here, and what was delivered is down here, and that shortfall makes us very frustrated. Or another example would be maybe when we experience disgust. We may have been offended or insulted by someone or something, and so we feel like we need to curse. Another could be displeasure, and that could be anything that is painful on our behalf. We experience pain, and it could be physical or it could be emotional, and then that makes us want to curse. And then finally, last, I just say discouragement. When we get discouraged, maybe we put in a lot of time and effort and energy into something and it doesn't seem to be getting anywhere, and we feel like expressing our frustration. See, basically what it boils down to is a frustration caused by people or circumstances that are outside of our control. And that's one of the reasons why I think it's safe to say that the cause of our cursing is our craving for control. The cause of our cursing is our craving for control. Let's face it, we can get frustrated when life's not going the way that we want it to, right? And the greater the level of frustration with our circumstances, maybe the more likely we are to curse. Now, I'll be honest with you. There's a part of me that wishes I could have skipped this message in this series, because it's not much fun to talk about, especially on Mother's Day. But because more so, addressing it means that I have to admit to you that I have a problem with cursing. Now, don't worry, I don't use any of the bad words. That's never really, thankfully, been an issue for me. I grew up in a home that was bad word free. Seriously, I've never heard either of my parents use any type of bad language, so it just never impacted me in that way. But just like everyone else here, I have a craving for control. And as you might imagine, Satan learned early on that we're suckers for wanting to preempt God's rightful place in our life. And isn't that kind of what Satan tempted Adam and Eve with way back in the garden to get them to eat the fruit? Like, hey, you could take God's place. Notice in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, it says, as the serpent said to Adam and Eve, hey, God knows that when you eat this fruit, your eyes are going to be open, and you're going to get to be like God, and you're going to know good from evil. If you really think about it, cursing can be our attempt to put ourselves in God's place. You know why? Because the only person in the universe with the true authority to curse anyone or anything is God. And yet we like to say, hey, I could be like God, which is why, here's what I believe. Those who've entrusted their life to God will lose their need to curse. Those who've fully entrusted their lives to God will lose their need to curse. Now, I said need to curse. I didn't say urge to curse. You and I are still going to be tempted. I mean, I was reminded of that of just the other day. I became frustrated with the situation, and before I knew it, I wanted to say, shoot. And I said, shoot, I did. But it was my attempt to bring my situation back under control. Now, I think if there was any person in the history of the world who we might be tempted to give a pass to on this whole cursing thing, it would have to be Job in the Old Testament, whose life experience is recorded for us in the book that bears his name in the Old Testament. It's considered to be probably one of the oldest books in all of the Bible. And when you read it, and I'd encourage you sometime if you get a chance, Job had an amazing life full of incredible blessings until one day his life literally was turned upside down. In a matter of moments, this man with great wealth and fame lost everything that he had. An example today would be like Bill Gates all of a sudden becoming penniless. I mean, just having everything and then having nothing. Now, anytime somebody would go through a situation like that, what you might expect would be the string of expletives coming from his mouth, expressing his frustration with his circumstances because they were so dire. But amazingly, with Job, there was none. In fact, even after a second round of disaster in which his body is infected with boils, his own wife becomes his cursing cheerleader. What an encouragement she was. Notice what it says. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God. You take control. Look how bad it is. Curse God and die." She did not have the gift of encouragement, I don't think. He replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" And then notice how Scripture records this. In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. See, those who've entrusted their life to God lose their need to curse. His attitude was that God owed him nothing. And so he was willing to let God be God, and he entrusted his circumstances to him. Another example that we could find would probably be the Apostle Paul, who experienced himself a very frustrating situation. It was so frustrating that he prayed several times that God would remove it from him. We don't know exactly what it was, but it's described in the Bible as a thorn in the flesh, which meant that it was likely something very painful, if nothing else. And when he prayed in 2 Corinthians 12, he heard from God. God said to him, "Hey, I'm not going to take it away from you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And notice then Paul's attitude. He says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight." Now, when he says, "I delight," you'd think the whole list of things he's going to talk about would be very good, easy things. But look at what he's chosen to say. "Hey, I can delight in these things, in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. I can delight, for when I am weak, then I am strong." See, I think both of these individuals have cause to curse their circumstances. And yet, what we find is quite the opposite. Now, my thought is, how can that be? And I think the answer is, both of these individuals had very grateful hearts. You see, probably the best antidote for a cursing mouth is a grateful heart. I think it's nearly impossible to be thankful and to curse at the same time. Try it sometime. "I'm really thankful." And then try to curse. It's hard to do. In fact, as the level of your gratitude goes up, it's almost certain that the level of your cursing will go down, because you'll have entrusted your life to God. Now, with that in mind, I want to give you just a couple of things that I would encourage you to do when you experience that temptation, because the urge is always going to be there. And so I want to offer you two tactics to help curb cursing in your life. And here would be the first one. I would encourage you to identify what you're feeling rather than just expressing it. Identify what you're feeling rather than just expressing it. See, emotions are important things. They were given to us by God, but they were given to us to be warning signals. They were never intended to be in charge of your life. Our problem is that when we experience emotion, we usually go ahead and say, "Okay, now you be in charge." In other words, you know, I get frustrated, and so I tend to let my frustration speak for me instead of choosing to speak my own words. That's what I do. I speak out of my frustration. And see, I think that's what Jesus might have been talking about when he mentioned those careless words that we let slip out without thinking about it, that one day we're going to give an account for. So I recognize this is going to take some effort. I've already started working on it this week, but it is very helpful, I will admit that. So instead of just acting out of my frustration and venting out of my frustration, I'll just pause and I'll say, "You know what? This is very frustrating. And I just need to acknowledge that. I don't really need to go on." Or maybe something hurts really badly, and sometimes we could just say, "This is so painful," or "That hurts so much." And I realize this is possible because, honestly, the worst thing I ever heard come out of my father's mouth, if he happened to hit his thumb with a hammer while he was pounding in a nail, the worst word I ever heard him say was, "Ouch!" He just expressed how much it hurt. He didn't need to cuss, didn't need to curse. You might want to say to yourself, "Wow, this really is disappointing." Or, "You know what, this is causing me to be angry." And see, rather than letting our emotions speak for us, that's what we usually do, we need to speak for them. That would be my first tactic. The second one, I would encourage you, rather than cursing, to cry out to God. See, instead of attempting to play God and trying to curse our situation, might it be much more helpful to invite God into our situation? That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 77. "I cried out to God for help." Obviously, in circumstances he didn't like, "I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord." You see, those who've entrusted their life to God lose their need to curse. There's one more example that we could go to, and maybe we should have started there, but we're going to at least end there. And that obviously would be the example of Christ. I mean, Jesus, if he had any opportunity to, he would have. In fact, remember, it was interesting, when he went through his crucifixion and they nailed him to the cross, usually when people were being nailed to a cross, they were cursing and cussing and all sorts of things. And the centurion, who'd witnessed many crucifixions before, when he saw how Jesus went through that crucifixion and how he died, the centurion, the Roman centurion, looked at him and said, "This guy has to be the Son of God." And notice what the Bible says here. It says, because to this we were called, you were called, I was called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So my question would be to you today, have you entrusted yourself to him who judges justly? If you have, it'll help remove that need to curse, which is where God would want us to live if we claim to be his followers. Let's pray. Father, I just want to apologize myself today for how I've tried to put myself in your place, how I've wanted to have control of my circumstances and my situations. I've wanted to have the power and authority that you have over this universe and over this world. And so I've taken my words into my own hands. And I pray that you would help each one of us here today who've made a commitment to follow you, that we would be able to totally entrust ourselves to you, whatever situation, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Thank you for giving us examples in the Bible of what you are able to do to people who are fully surrendered to you. And I pray that you would move each one of us in that direction, and that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing in your sight. Oh Lord, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.